Well, this morning we're moving right along in our journey through the book of Ephesians. We've reached the fifth chapter. And once again, I'm going to be taking quite a chunk of the letter. And we'll see if we can work our way through it. I'll be reading the lesson and interspersing my comments with it rather than reading the lesson entirely and then talking about it. Starting at the first verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Whenever the word therefore appears, someone once told me you have to know what the therefore is there for. It's a reference to something that came before and saying that because that is true, this is how we should act. And what he's just been talking about is the fact that God has called us into a body called the church. And there's to be unity in that body. And we are to, as a church and as individuals, we're supposed to demonstrate the values and the character of God to the world around us. And that way being light to a world that's in darkness. And because this is what we are called to, he says we are to be imitators of God. That's the best way for the light of God to show. We should be imitators of God as dearly loved children. The world tells us that if there is a God, we are all his children because we all come from God. And there's a sense in which they are right, but when the Bible speaks of God in that regard, it speaks of us as God's offspring, not his children. The word children carries with it a sentimental tie, if I can use that word, a relationship between the one who is the parent and the one who is the child. And that's why Paul speaks of us, not just as children of God, but as dearly loved or beloved children of God. Jesus taught in the Gospel of John that we in the beginning we have this relationship with the devil, not that he cares about us, but that we follow his example. You think of a child, think of a little boy who gets into his dad's closet and puts his dad's shoes on and goes tromping through the house pretending he's dad. Or a little girl who finds maybe a blouse of her mother's in the laundry and takes it and puts it on and walks around pretending she's the mother. It's this imitation that shows the relationship between us and the devil. We do the things that he does. We lie, we cheat, we steal, and so forth. God wants us to begin to imitate him instead. And we can do this through faith in Christ for two reasons. First of all, because we recognize that Jesus himself was an example of the kind of life that God wants us to live. And secondly, because when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins with him. And when God looks at us, he no longer sees the sin that before was a barrier between us and God. Instead, he sees the character of Christ that he intends to fashion in us and that he intends to develop in us. And because he's not bound by time, he can see what we will be in the resurrection. He can see that in us now. And so he's able to give us the strength we need to fight temptation. He's able to give us the truth of God that educates us so that we are not as inclined to follow Satan. And that's how we become children of God. As Paul puts it, if God truly is our Father, and if we truly love him, then like any child who loves and honors his father, we're going to try to imitate him to the extent that we're able. And as we grow in our faith, we become more able to imitate him. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does a life that tries to imitate God look like? Especially as it's lived out in this fallen world. We might point to righteous anger, some people do, and say that to imitate God, we must go around passing judgment on everybody while regarding ourselves as perfect examples of what God wants us to be. But this isn't what God has in mind for us, as we see in verse 2, where Paul says, "Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Here we're told that the quality that defines the character of God most is that of love. Yes, he judges, but this part of God's character is off limits to us. This is a part of his character he does not call on us to imitate, for two reasons. First of all, because we can't see into the heart of a person. And if we can't see the heart of a person, we can't adequately judge them. And secondly, because we ourselves are not perfect. And since we're not perfect and judgment can be passed against us, then we're in no position to pass judgment on others. Only Jesus has been given the authority to judge, aside from God. And the day is coming when Jesus will include us in that calling. We are not called to judge the world now. Paul says in your preaching and in your speaking among fellow Christians, don't be complaining about the sin out in the world. Don't be pointing fingers at the world and saying how sinful they are. Look for the sin that is in yourself. And that's what you should be addressing. Paul goes on to say what love looks like, because everybody and his brother has an idea what it means to love. And sometimes you've heard Ronald Reagan's statement that the nine most dangerous words that are is when someone says, "I'm from the government, I'm here to help you." Sometimes the scariest thing to hear is someone to say, "It's only because I love you that I'm telling you this." Or to look at the way people treat each other and then say, they say to each other, "I love you," and then we see how they're acting it out, and it sure don't look like love to me. So Paul is going to help us understand what love looks like in the context of living our lives in the world. In verse 3, he says, after having told us that we are to walk in love, he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." In other words, don't live that way. Don't even talk that way. Don't entertain yourself with that sort of thing. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let your conversation be sprinkled with thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is immoral or impure or covetousness, these things are idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God is coming on the sons who remain in disobedience. Basically, Paul is saying, don't act in any way that shows that you love something or someone else more than you love God. Sexual immorality is serving the god of lust and selfish appetites. Impurity often springs from a desire to fit in, wanting to be liked by our peers, and caring more about that than about being liked by God. Yes, God loves us all. I'm not so sure he likes us all the way we are. It also springs from careless living and ignorance regarding the things that our peers like, but that are offensive to God, things that rob us of our spiritual life and therefore anger God. To covet is to desire something we don't have without the willingness to work for it ourselves. Instead, thinking that we can get it by some easy or more comfortable means. Or to want something that we're not meant to have. I heard on the radio yesterday someone talking about how they had prayed to God on certain occasions. They felt that God was leading them to do a certain thing with their life. But when they tried to do it, they weren't able to. There were obstacles in their way. And eventually they discovered God was telling them, I don't want that for you. I have something better for you to do. But if we're so insistent on what we want, we never give God a chance to show us the better thing that he might have in store for us. At one time, it was natural for us to live our lives that way. But now we're being taught another way to live, as we see in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with the world, for at one time you shared in their darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As we read elsewhere in Paul's letters, don't kid yourselves. Bad company corrupts good morals. Jesus reminds us that he is the light of the world. And if we are his brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be carrying that light. We're supposed to be getting used to that light and living in that light and leave the darkness behind us. So as the rest of that verse says, walk as children of light. For the evidence of light is seen in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's a difficult thing. Because sometimes we get what I call a bumper sticker idea of what God wants us to do. Like, well, we should just always live to please other people. And then we wear ourselves out and we think to ourselves, boy, God is cruel if he wants me to keep living like this. And the fact is, he never calls us to live like that. He calls us to live in a way that is best for others, not necessarily in a way that satisfies their every desire. But this is the most basic description of the life that followers of Jesus are meant to live. And it's also why most people choose not to believe in or respect Jesus. Or they'll say the words, but they won't live the life. It brings to mind these words of Jesus in John chapter 3, right after he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He says this, now this is the basis for judging the world, that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and doesn't come to the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed for what they are. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. How then can we say we believe in Jesus if we're not willing to learn from him how we ought to live? Before we came to appreciate Jesus and to follow him, we too lived in darkness. But now Paul says, our lives should demonstrate the light and the life of Jesus, and in so doing, prove that the ways of darkness are empty and lead only to death. So in verse 11 we read, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead by the light within you expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is in the light. As a result, it will be by the example of our lives more than it will be by our words that the lost will wake up and see the truth of God, as Paul goes on to say. And when he says this, by the way, he may actually be quoting from a from a chorus or a hymn that was popular in the church in his day. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Have you ever tried to wake someone up only to have them continue snoring? Maybe that's why you wanted to wake them up, to get them to quit snoring. These sunny mornings we've been having lately make it kind of easy. Just open the blinds and let the sun shine right in their faces. It's hard to sleep with a bright light shining in your eyes. We are meant to be that light, as Jesus himself tells us. On the other hand, if we're blind, stumbling in the dark, all we can do is lead other blind people to stumble and fall with us. But you might say, the light in me is a weak light. It's like a flashlight that hasn't been used for a while and the batteries are dying. I'm not much of a saint. How can my light make a difference in the world? But God says, you are a saint, not by the goodness of your life, but by the fact that I have called you and set you apart, which means I've made you holy, and that's what the word saint means, someone who has been made holy or set apart. And so I want you to live a life that is set apart from the world. And consider this, if you think that the light within you is not very bright. The darker it is, and if you watch the news, it's getting very dark, the less light it takes to make a difference. In fact, when it's really dark outside, you don't want a real bright light. The difference is too harsh. Instead, it's the softer lights that really make a difference. So none of us, if we are true believers, none of us have so little light in us that it can make no difference in the world around us. We may not see the difference it makes, but we live as God has called us to live and trust that through His Spirit working in us, our lives will make a difference for us as well as for those around us. I'm not saying we can be lax in our living for God. I'm just saying we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. As dark as the world is, even a little light can make a difference. So strive to be that light. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, do everything without arguing or grumbling, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine like lights in the world, by holding on to the word of life. Where Paul earlier contrasted the call to live in the light with the darkness around us, now he's going to use a different comparison, that between wisdom and folly. The Greek words wisdom and folly are actually wisdom and not wisdom. Anything that is not wisdom is folly. So Paul says, look carefully how you walk then, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time that is given to you, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but strive to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then Paul suggests a way in which we can do this. Don't overindulge in wine, for that leads to debauchery. But be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled, it's not a tame word. It doesn't mean, well, here, my glass of water is getting a little low. I think I'll fill it up a little bit. No, the word used here by Paul is a word that means stuffed or crammed full, so full nothing else can be put in it. That's how we are to be in regard to the Spirit. Not saying to God, I want just a little bit of your Spirit, but saying, Lord, fill me as much as you can. It brings to mind the words of Luke, the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, where he says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be the measure you receive." That idea of a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, is the kind of filling with the Spirit that Paul wants us to look for. He wants us to pray for it. You may say, "Well, God doesn't hear my prayers." Well, I tell you, this is one prayer he'll hear. Jesus told us so. He said on one occasion, now I'm going to change the language since it's Mother's Day. If someone asks his mother for a loaf of bread, is she going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, is she going to give him a scorpion? If you, though you're not perfect, know how to give good things to your children, believe me, God your Father will be more than happy to give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks him. He specifically says to give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks for it. In the same way, as we feed on the words of God, as we stuff ourselves with the word of God, as we continually chew on them, that is, meditate on them, extracting from them all the truth that our minds can digest, we find that over time, our minds begin thinking the way the scriptures speak rather than the way the world speaks. It pushes out the lies and the deceptions of the world, just like a washing machine rids clothes of dirt. By immersing them in water that's treated with detergent, the constant agitation and rinsing and rewashing forces the dirt out of the clothes and makes them clean. Reminds me of my aunt who, up until 1970, had a wringer washer. And when that finally went bad, it's probably about 100 years old, her kids said, "We're going to get you a brand new washing machine." He said, "I don't want a brand new washing machine. I want a new wringer washer." And she insisted on it. She said, "The automatic washing machines don't clean your clothes the way a wringer does, because you put that clothes in the soapy water and then you press them through the rollers and it squeezes out the water and the dirt with it." Somehow they found her another wringer washer machine. More power to her. In the same way, as we fill our conversation and our minds with scriptural truth, it cleanses our souls and encourages us and other believers to glorify and praise God instead of seeking to satisfy ourselves. Paul even suggests some ways in which this can be done. In verse 19, he says, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know most of the translations say we're to speak to one another. I said speak to yourselves because literally that's what Paul says. I'm going to talk about that a little more in Sunday school if you care to stay. But Paul knows that the words we use not only impact others, they affect ourselves. If we're always putting ourselves down, if we're always complaining either about ourselves or about other people, we set up pathways in our brain that make it natural for us to complain and be bitter and not to see any of the blessings in our lives. It robs us of our joy, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is what we're trying to fill ourselves with. How are we going to fill ourselves with the Spirit if we feed ourselves constantly on complaining? You know what it's like to be around someone who complains all the time. It can ruin your day. It can make you start looking for the bad things or finding things to complain about because, well, you want to make conversation, and the only conversation they seem to like is that of complaining. In the same way, when you're around someone who's joyful, someone who's always thankful and finds things to thank God for, that can spread hope and encouragement, which are also fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit is what we're trying to fill ourselves with. We must become more aware of the words that we use, not only with each other, but up here. Words that nobody else ever hears, but they see and hear the impact of those words. We need to replace condemnation with praise. We need to develop a language based on God's promises. And I'm not preaching to you here, I'm preaching to myself. So Paul suggests psalms. In Paul's day, practicing Jews were so familiar with the psalms, all they had to do was quote the first verse of a psalm, and people that were with them would automatically have that whole psalm running through their head. Paul also suggests hymns. Hymns are songs that glorify God, like many of the hymns and choruses that we sing. And how many of us find ourselves during the week with snatches of the hymns and choruses from Sunday running through our minds? This is what Paul is talking about. And spiritual songs, well, that's sort of like what you would hear if you turned on WGRC or WPGM when they're playing hymns instead of having instruction. Or that Southern Gospel station that's somewhere in the area here that I tune into once in a while. Or some of the contemporary Christian songs, the ones that instead of praising God, they're talking about what it's like to live as a child of God. The more we sing these songs to ourselves, the more we remind ourselves of the truths that they contain. And we train our hearts to dwell on and invest in eternal treasures. And we open pathways for the influence of the Holy Spirit to be magnified in our lives. Oh, and there's one more way that our lives can give glory to God. As we see in verse 21, but you might not want to read this verse. It says, "And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, I'm going to end my sermon here. If you don't want to hear about submitting, don't come back next week. Because for the next 20 verses, Paul is going to explain what he means when he says, submit to one another. First, with husbands and wives, then with parents and children, then with masters and slaves. And the more we study Scripture, the more we'll discover that especially as we become adults, submitting to one another doesn't mean we do whatever the other person tells us to do. It means we're constantly looking for what is best for the other person. So for example, saw an episode of Emergency last night on TV. I watched that because it's on right before Columbo. That way I don't forget to watch Columbo. Well, on this episode, there was a girl probably, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, was in an accident, I guess, and was a paraplegic, and she was very bitter about that. And so anytime anyone tried to show any kindness, she pushed them away, pushed them away. If you did everything she wanted you to do, she'd end up a terrible mess. Her life would never mean anything. It would be wasted. Because that's the way she looked at her life. Fortunately, they put her in a room with a nurse who actually had just tried to commit suicide. The nurse was feeling useless because she had retired and had nothing to fill her life with. Now all of a sudden she has a 12-year-old girl that she can try to help get out of her depression and find meaning in her life, even though her life is not what she wanted it to be. She gave to that girl not what that girl wanted, but what that girl needed. And that's what real love is all about. It's about setting boundaries where they need to be set. It means not caving in, but always being willing to do what's proper for the benefit of others. But more about that in the coming weeks as we take a look at each of these relationships. So Paul is telling us that the secret to living the Christian life is being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and in His strength, doing the things that we in our own strength or according to our own habits are not accustomed to doing. And he says it's as simple as keeping our eyes focused on God, never forgetting to be grateful to God and thank Him for our blessings, and always looking for ways that we can share the love of God with those around us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the calling that You have given us. We thank You for the love You have shown us Yourself, and for the desire to have others experience that love as well. We're reminded of the names that some people have put in the jar up here of loved ones who don't yet know You. Help us to live in such a way that our lives might be a light that points the way to the love You have shown us in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.